pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, so if you haven't been here, we go through the books of the Bible expositionally, so we're going straight through. So we started a few weeks ago. Jonathan preached on the first chapter of 1 Timothy. He talked about what it meant to be in Christ, what it meant, how it shows up in our lives, the promises within that. He talked about the sincere faith of Timothy that Paul describes. And what a beautiful thing to be known as, someone with sincere faith. So he's obviously writing to somebody that's a very intimate part of his world. And remember, Paul's in jail at this time, and this is it. I mean, he doesn't know exactly when his end is going to come, but he knows it's coming. And despite the fact that he asks for Timothy to potentially bring in some things, he's also sending this letter out because it's like, I got to get these last few things in. So it's intimate, but it's very practical as well. We're within 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus is, if you throw those three books together, they're called the pastoral epistles. I found out something interesting. They're also called the Catholic epistles. I was listening to a church historian who was talking about how when they measure surveys and who speaks on what, Catholics love to talk about these three books. And then Charismatics, on the other hand, they love to preach out of 1 and 2 Corinthians and hit those spiritual gifts. I just thought that was interesting. I'd never known that it was doing that. But that's also a plug for Tim, because remember, he's doing the spiritual gifts class today. So shout out to Tim. So make sure you're part of that. But anyway, Jonathan said something, and it's going to resonate even more as we get through this. He said that self-control equals the less loving of self. And you heard that list of vices that Liz read off, and that's going to be very important as we go forward. And then the theme of it becoming the perseverance within suffering that the body will be a part of if we're in Christ. And then last week at Easter, which, by the way, you got to love following up. Hey, Doug, can you preach? Sure. Take the week after Easter. But it's really nice to see a lot of people here. I wasn't here last week. We were at my mother-in-law's. But I'm just kidding. I'll be glad to get up here anytime someone asks. But remember, Jonathan, last week talked about it's not easy serving Christ. And it's not the best advertising that you can have for the greatest product that's ever been given to mankind. So it may not be the best marketing of it, but it's worth it. He talked about reconciliation and the great exchange, right? We exchange our sin, our filth, for God's grace, right? Sharing in Christ's suffering, which we're going to talk about more. And then he talked about the three metaphors, right? Being a soldier, being an athlete, being a farmer, right? Sharp focus, because a soldier just he's got his objective, he goes, right? An athlete plays by the rules, the farmer works hard, right? Those things bring us into what God wants us to be. And remembering Christ and all that he's done for us. And then this week you went into, and again, if you're not familiar with our church, what we love to do is go expositionally through. So we'll take a section that comes from the stage. The next section of the scripture will be discussed in small groups, and even with the youth, we've followed with that, and we stay along that. So you hopefully not only get things from here on Sunday, but if you're in those small groups and you're plugged into them, then you're continuing that through the week. You're getting that jolt in the middle of the week, right, that... Because 7 days is a long period to just drop the word. And some of us can be very disciplined and sometimes not very disciplined in staying into that and creating that intimacy with the Lord. So if you went through that this week, and we had an unbelievable time. I mean, it probably was one of the best small group sessions that our group has ever had. And we've had some good ones. But in that, Paul quickly, and you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to go through this rather quickly. But the first thing he said to him in that section was, remind them. And then he goes through this list of things. But that reminder that he gives to Timothy is actually, if you look at the Greek tense, it's to continually remind and continually refresh. So he's not saying just remind them and walk away from it. These are going to be things, and as we go through there, you'll understand that we will constantly need buttressing when it comes to some of these concepts and some of these things that we're charged with that Paul will go through with Timothy. So when he says to remind them, he's going to say, you're going to remind them now, you're going to remind them again, and you're going to keep reminding them. Because that's what that tense assumes, it's continuance. And he says, charge them before God not to quarrel. We're going to see a lot of things in here, not only in the verses from this past week, but today, that deal with language and the spoken word between believers. And he charges them not to quarrel about words. And what he means by that is don't get caught up in the minutia of things. We don't have to quarrel over exactly how baptism is supposed to be and if every hair has to go. It's basically trying to stay out of that minutia so that way we can stay focused on Christ himself. And then when he goes on, he says, versus present yourself, because Paul always likes to give a negative and a positive. And he says, present yourself to God as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth. And you'll see that in many translations, rightly dividing the word. And what that means is when we handle it, it's not just about accuracy, it's about totality. So it's one thing to be able to preach God's word, but if you're only preaching half of it, right? And that's one of the big reasons why there's expositional preaching in this church, because you don't just get to skip over the things that you don't want to talk about, right? We have to be faithful to the entire word of Christ and not make our own narratives. So that isn't just accuracy from the standpoint of being able to see the words, but also the totality and where everything fits in the context that it's been given to us. Avoid irreverent babble. I guess that was a warning to make sure. So Paul says, avoid irreverent babble, which would be the opposite of reverency, right? Irreverent talk. Right? We're not going to get into stuff, especially when it conflicts with the will and the lead of God, because that will lead people to ungodliness, which we'll talk about that term some more. And then Paul says it spreads like gangrene, and that is such a harsh word. I mean, I remember the first time I knew what that meant as a little kid. It was like, I think, a Civil War story. And I'm just like, man, that's horrible. Just, right? The concept that I won't get too graphic because I know the kids are in here today. So if you know what that means, it's not a good thing. And then he says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, we hear that word, and it's somewhat archaic. But for a first century Jew, that word iniquity was... It represented a lot. It was lawlessness. So you'll see that in some translations, right? Jesus actually uses it, and he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it's the same word, iniquity. It's just pure evil. And so we should avoid that. We're going to go to... I'm not sure why that's happening. Yeah, is there a mic on somewhere? Anyway, if we go... How about this? If we go to... to Psalm 131, or I'm sorry, 141. We'll find where this, and I love how David always emotionally brings in concepts that seem to stick a lot better than sometimes just pure definitions. But if we go to Psalm 141, verse 1 through 4, we're going to see this in context. And he says, and you'll see, if you're looking at the text itself, there's a lot of exclamation points because he's pleading with God at this point in this prayer. So he says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. So again, this lawlessness, this evil, the reason why it is because it's premeditated. It's people who will absolutely go out and use the word of God to create their own purposes instead of staying within the word itself, right? And perpetuating the kingdom of God instead of people building up their own kingdoms. So when we see that word, we don't, again, look at it in the 21st century and think it's that big of a deal. But it was a huge word at the time that encompassed so much in regards to that lawlessness and concept of evil. And then he finishes up that section by talking about vessels of honor versus vessels of dishonor. Some made out of wood, some made out of gold, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. And he's basically pleading with Timothy, like, we should be pushing these people to make sure that they're trying to be vessels of honor by living righteously, by following the word of Christ, right? There's things in your house that are used, you know, I have a plate that, you know, everything that goes out to our compost bin, that goes in there. It's not a very honorable piece of, you know, kitchenware, right? But the stuff that I eat on, right, or especially the fine china that we'll use, once every 5 years, you know, when we use it, right? So he's talking about we should be striving to be those vessels in the kingdom. All right, so we're going to head on to today's verses. And again, thank you, Liz. That was an awful lot. So when we first get there, is that the culprit, Larry? Okay. As usual, Paul has great transition statements. And so we have one here. And he says, when we start in verse 22, and let me get back over there if you give me just 1 second. All right. He says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That so, he's basically going back. So if you want to be a vessel of honor, then now we're going to talk about things in regards to the things to avoid, but now he's going to give admonition to Timothy going forward. And he says to flee youthful passions. Now, you don't have to be young to have youthful passions. And I'm sure there's plenty of people my age. Just because you get old, you're not immune to having youthful passions. So flee from those things. And then he says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord. He didn't say you, Timothy. He says along with those. That's us. He's basically saying you're not doing this alone. This is a team sport. This is for you, but it's for you to sow into the body to make sure that everybody's doing these things. So if we go back to 1 Timothy 1:5, so you don't have to turn too far. Paul said in that verse, the aim of our charge. So again, he's not making this an individual sport. This isn't Han Solo here. This is a group thing. He says, our charge, which I love, is to love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we'll see Paul, there's so much cohesion between 1 and 2 Timothy. There's so much language, and of course the same person wrote them. But again, we talked about the last time I preached how when things are repeated, for our culture it's that way, but in the Jewish culture that was something that was, if anything was repeated, everybody knew that it was like, this is something that's got to stick. And so he talks about coming from those three things. So if we're going to be these honorable vessels, right, we're going to come from a pure heart, which means that we're going to be filling it with upright and holy things. He says a good conscience, which Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 1:3, where he talks about his own clean conscience. And then he also says a sincere faith. And remember, that's how he described Timothy. So these are elements of things that he says that we need to be able to have. Timothy, you need to be able to have in order to project the will of God onto the flock. And these things are opposed to the things in 1:6. If we go back to 1 Timothy 1:6 and 7, he says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding. Either way, they are saying what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So you have people who are sowing discord and having vain discussions, right? These are things that would be empty words, right? Pushing people in the wrong direction. And so we, as Paul always does, we have a positive and then a negative to stay away from. So instead of having those words saying much and imparting little, he says in verse 23, if we go back to our text for today, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We're starting to see a pattern here, right? He's talking about vain discussions, quarrels, right? And he's saying, you know, basically to stay away from ignorant controversies. And then he says, in verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, right? So he is, I mean, he's hitting this left and right. I mean, think about it. He's already said no vain discussions, no ignorant controversies, not to quarrel, not to be quarrelsome, right? He is continually talking about the way we're to be communicating with each other and the things to try to avoid within the body. He has a great checklist of terms. But I stopped because I'm going to have it a little bit of admission for my own situation because I struggled with some of these things this week. Because he said, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And then the tough part. Okay, fine. I don't want to quarrel with it. But kind to everyone. And that's where it gets tough. Because you mean I have to be kind to that person that doesn't know how to use a blinker and turns in front of me and I have to slam on my brakes? Right? The person who took my parking spot out there today? Right? I mean, I got to be kind to everyone? Yeah. Yeah. You have no choice. We'll talk a little bit more about that in regards to just the humility that's necessary and that I know that I need. So anyway, if we go on to verse 26, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents. Yes, there's two more words there. I don't want to say them yet, though, because I love this verse till it gets to those words. Able to teach, because I love teaching. Patiently enduring evil, right? And then I love to correct my opponents. And I wish there was a period there, but there's not. Because then it says, with gentleness. And that's done with humility. And sometimes I don't have very much of that. And I'm sure we can all relate to that. So we're starting to get to the point where the rubber meets the road here. And the question you have to ask yourself is, when you are engaging people inside and outside of the body, are you trying to win arguments or are you trying to win souls? Because if you're about the kingdom business, that's the question you have to answer. And if you're about the kingdom business, you know what the answer is. And if that's the case, then maybe winning an argument isn't going to do anything to help with that. And so that takes humility. That takes us sitting there and saying, I will put my will behind yours because I really want to correct this person. I want to bludgeon them with facts and win the argument so that they walk away knowing that I destroyed them. I ground them to a pulp. But that is that going to help with anything? I remember one time when, and hopefully, Tanner, you're watching, years ago, when Tanner and I were struggling in our relationship, that's my son, and I was talking to a good friend of mine, and he said, and I was explaining what was going on, and he said, Doug, it's very simple. Your problem is you're trying to get through to his head. You need to get through to his heart. And that made me realize, it's like, man, I can be saying the best things in the world. I can be giving him the best advice. I can be telling him exactly what needs to be done. But if I'm not doing it in love, or if I'm not doing anything to foster that relationship with him, and I don't have his heart, I'm not going to get his head. Right? It's that old saying that, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So it's the same principle here. But yeah, there's a couple ouch statements right there. That whole gentleness and being kind to everyone, man. I'm working on it. I hope you are too. Okay. So I was looking for an out, though, right? Because that's what you can do with Scripture, right? I got to find me something that, you know, I don't like that. So let me find something. So I was like, let's go to Philippians, all right? Let's turn left here and go to Philippians 2:3. Yes, and when you start reading this with me, you'll realize Paul doesn't give you an out when he writes to the Philippians either. In fact, it gets even worse, depending on your point of view with this. But in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Yeah, that's not an out. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Appropriately, we've just come off of that season. We had vivid examples of what he did to exchange. And when you sit there and say you want to have the mind of Christ, That's exactly it. So as much as I was looking for an out, I definitely didn't get one there either. So, but this means our self-ambition, our love of self, those have to be hamstrung by our humility and obedience in these situations. So we're going to come back to some of the highlights, some of the wave tops in that section. Let me finish the rest of this, because it sort of backs up what we were just talking about. So we're to do those things. We're supposed to correct with gentleness. We're supposed to be kind to everybody, even in the midst of conversations, however we want to describe those. But he said, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil and being captured by him to do his will. So that's really the trick, isn't it? I mean, that's the bottom line. We're doing these things so that people don't end up spending eternity away from God, right? If we're really about the kingdom business, instead of winning arguments or having our own way, then that's the lens that we're going to be looking through. And that's a tough one sometimes, because I don't care how much you even love somebody, when you start to get in the midst of that stuff, that's got to be the overriding factor. And that's where we hope that process of sanctification helps us with that as we go through our lives. All right. So, like I said, we're going to come back to some of these things, but as we go into chapter 3, we really switch gears here. Because we're going to be shifting into a prophetic statement that Paul makes, very similar to one that he had done in 1 Timothy 4. But anyway, so he says, if we start at verse 1 of chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So don't get caught up in the last days. Is that the last 7 years? What does that exactly mean? Was Paul in the midst of that time? There's a lot of debate in regards to exactly what that term means there. Is it the period from when Jesus ascended till he comes back and makes his return on the earth? Right? So it doesn't really matter. And I say that only because of the fact that whether my personal opinion is we are in what probably is the last few days, our conduct still needs to be the same, and it's the same footholds and strongholds that we have to overcome that even from Paul's day until now. Now, whether they've intensified or not, I mean, goodness gracious, we got a solar eclipse tomorrow, world's over, red heifers are being slaughtered, we got Israel bombing in Lebanon and Syria. I mean, we could always sit here and think of those things and figure this out. But the important thing is our strategy doesn't change. And that's the great thing about it. In fact, the only thing about our strategy that changes is the intensity with which we battle evil. So when he goes through these lists, which is called the list of vices, actually, it's not the most clever nickname, but it is affectionately referred to that by some scholars. When Paul gives lists, again, if you see him in Romans 1, right, especially, we know Paul's great with these lists. There's usually a first thing that he hits, and we usually do it in our conversation too, right? When we sit there, when we write a paper in college or in high school, we want to punch you with the first one, put the list down so we get our 1,000 words in or our 2,000 words, and then we finish up with another good one. Now, not that the list isn't comprehensive and not important, but Paul does the same thing here. And I highlight that because in verse 2 he says, for people will be lovers of self. And then he's going to give 18 more vices. Well, all of them are essentially rooted in this first one. And when we get to the last one, we'll see that it's summarized. So when he says that for people will be lovers of self, let's go back. What is that? Again, I just love how Jonathan said it the last time. Self-control is the less loving of self. Well, that's the complete opposite of what Paul's talking about here. So he's basically starting with this, and we are, when you start listening to the rest of this list as we go through it, it all starts there. Because when you're loving yourself, guess who you're not loving? God. Right? You're not loving the people that you're supposed to be loving. Because if you're starting there and this whole thing, well, if I don't love myself, nobody else is, I'm not going to love anyone. No, love God first. And if you truly go through that process, I guarantee you, he will restore you and help you to be able to do that. That's the only way I can do that. That's the only way I can look back at verses 25 and 26 in the chapter before and be able to think I got a chance. So he says, so we're going to go through this list. And again, it's not that these things aren't important. I just don't think we need to dwell here a lot. This isn't the grass we're going to be trying to mow over today. But in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. So again, that list is unbelievably comprehensive. And so when I was going through this, the thing that stuck out the most is, you know, we're all pretty good at loving ourselves sometimes, right? We can be selfish, we can be self-centered, but man, it's one thing I can hear that because I tell myself that. But if somebody ever said to me, you know, you have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. Oof. I mean, that's a gut punch. I mean, that would be one of the worst. I mean, that throw that in there with gangrene, and man, we got one heck of a combination. But that's really what happens when we're lovers of self, because then all these things breed. And then we get to a point, and even if we can earthly overcome that by appearing to be Christ-like, there's a lot of people on TV you can watch right now that appears Christ-like. But that shell comes apart, and eventually we find out that that wasn't really who they were. And so denying that power isn't necessarily like, well, I don't believe it exists. It's just that that's not, you're worried about the outside. You're not worried about that fundamental change that comes from having a true relationship with Christ. And so the power gets denied without even having to do anything about it. So the term godliness, if we go back to 1 Timothy 6 through 7, or chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, this is the first time we're actually going to hear that term. Excuse me one second. So after he says, teach and urge these things, that sounds familiar because, again, he's speaking to Timothy a few years earlier. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction from among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That's sort of like having Christ-likeness but denying its power. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. So there's a lot of terminology in there that is very cohesive between these two letters. So just like he said, continually remind everyone, he's doing this same thing with Timothy. It's great to see that symbiotic relationship he has between those books. Go back to our main text. He finishes up the list and then cleverly says, avoid such people. I'm in. Let's avoid them all. Right? Anybody who's like this, I'm good. Let's avoid them. But can you? Can you always do that? Are you going to have those times when it's unavoidable? Right? We think about at this point in time, too, is it really getting that bad? Am I sounding like my grandpa? And, you know, like, and the whole back when things and all that kind of stuff. Is it social media that has given birth to the fact that we just see everyone's depravity on full display? I mean, I have my opinion on that. But again, it doesn't really matter. It's always been here, and it's going to be here until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom and makes everything perfect again. So we are going to have to deal with it. I mean, thanks, Paul. I'll do everything I can to avoid these people. But unfortunately, sometimes I'm the person they're trying to avoid, and I don't let people do that. All right. So if we continue on, this isn't, where we left off, if I was writing a book, this would not be the four verses I would finish with. But they're the four we're going to finish with today. But that's why we're going to go back. So let's just get through this, because again, we don't walk away from anything that's in these verses. So in verses 6 and 7, he says, "For among them," meaning all those people with the vices, "are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." Obviously, there were things going on, all right, in the first century that aren't going on today. So we can't just sit there and go, what's the spiritual significance of this? Right? We'll talk about an overarching theme within that. But we could have a completely different thing that Paul would be preaching on today in regards to what was going on in the church. Right? So we sort of just back up a little bit from that. But really in verse 7 is the stuff that's hard to hear. Always learning and never being able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. I didn't have time to look it up, but what's the Greek mythology where the guy, every time he goes down to drink, he can't get to the water fast enough, and when he reaches up for the grapes, they pull away, right? Like, can you imagine you're always learning, but you don't come to a knowledge of the truth, right? And so, those, but that's who people who are trying to use the gospel for their own benefit, that's what it's like. And that's why it's so dangerous, especially when other people are sucked in, which seemingly seem to be these weak women that these creeps were sneaking around trying to get in. So, and then we finish up with verse 8 and 9. "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so then these men also oppose truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." So significance here, Jannes and Jambres, these are names of the sorcerers that Aaron opposed in front of Pharaoh. If you go back to Exodus 7, you don't see those names. These were extra-biblical additions. So, right, there were other books that Jews would be reading at that time, and then the Christians that were grafted in, they would be... So at some point along the way, the two sorcerers that threw their rods down and became snakes, they got names. I would have picked better ones, something more evil, but maybe at the time those were the best they had. So that's when Aaron throws his rod down and then his snake eats the other two, right? That's what he's talking about. But the important thing to pull out of there, again, is that they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as that was of those two men. So those people that are sowing discord, they're going to be found out. Excuse me, right? We're seeing pastors and leaders all over the world that are being found out, because it will crack. If it's not from God, it will eventually show its imperfections. And so he's saying the same thing here, that those people that are sowing this discord within our body, they're going to get found out one way or another. So let that take care of itself. You worry about what you need to worry about. Okay, so what we're going to do now, like I said, we're going to go back. And this is sort of the, because I didn't like the ending of it, I want to go back to the more. Timothy's a very practical, I mean, the letters that he gives, right, these pastoral, are very practical, right? We can get into some theology now in a lot of these other books, right? Man, you get into Corinthians and you start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, right? We can go a lot of different directions with this. But these are very practical things. And so let's talk about that practicality. Because I love it. It's like, okay, this is all great, but how do we put this in practice? How do we walk this out, right? And I sort of want to go in that direction at this point in time. So this conduct, right, even, like I said before, even in the last days, it doesn't matter if we're in those last days, what part of those last days we're in. Like I said earlier, we need to be able to defend. We need to be able to fight those things. We need to have ourselves built up by the Holy Spirit, right, and Jesus Christ, so that way we can defend ourselves against not only the evil that's inside of us, but that's in the rest of the world. So, because this is all baked into the cake. We could have the same discussion 500 years ago, 5 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Depravity was still there. We still had to fend it off. We had relationships that we had to navigate, and we still need to do it now. So I love how Paul uses the word charge because it's a collective charge. Remember, this is a team sport. Yes, we have our own individual duties and to be able to go through this, but we also have to understand that we're better as a body when this thing works right. We're going to go back to these verses and essentially go back to 2 Timothy 14 through 26 that we finished up with. Let's get practical. That sounds like an Olivia Newton-John song. I'm sorry. For you young people, just never mind. It just sounded weird. Anyway. All right, let's get back. As I digress. What does walking this out look like? How do we fulfill these things that Paul espoused to Timothy and all this? I'm actually going to step away from the text because I want to relay some stories about what happened this week. Now, I've known for, a couple, 3 months since the beginning of the year that I was going to be preaching. And of course, I read it then and occasionally went back. And then I had like 12 different sermons ready to go, and I had to figure out one. You know what was great, though, is going out. I went to men's group on Monday and then our small group on Tuesday, and so many things came to light in regards to where I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, this is where I want you to go. And it was great because it was my fellow believers, the ones who I'm walking through this with, that crystallized this stuff for me. And it was like, that's where I want you to go with all this. And this is a lot of information. We could have had a lot of different sermons we could have taken that first section and then the second one and probably done this 2 weeks in a row and been able to do that. But it's like, this is where I want you to go with all this kind of stuff. And so the intimacy this is great. Don't get me wrong. Being in this is an admonition as well. We're supposed to come together, right? We're supposed to draw strength. I'm not going to see people here out in the rest of my life most of the time during the rest of the week. This is where I can go. This is where we can encourage. This is where when the band gets up on stage, we corporately worship. And again, that's not the only worship that should be in your life from that perspective. There's many forms of it, and it doesn't have to be corporate. In fact, most of it should be individual on your own, in those times that you take and set apart for the Lord. But the times that you get, like I think about our small group and just how much we know about each other, and if you're not a member, if you're not somebody that's been going here, those small groups are very important to us. And I know there's almost all the churches in the world now do these types of things, but there's something about being in a smaller church and having a small group within that, and the intimacy that happens. And I'll never forget when I was a young married person, Edwin Lewis Cole, who was one of the starters of the men's movement back in the 80s and 90s, he would always say this, and some of you have heard this. He would say, you are intimate with the one whom you pray to, whom you pray with, and whom you pray for. And man, the older I get, the more important that becomes. Because my intimacy with Christ is, it's here. But the deep intimacy, the deep feelings that can only come from the words coming out of my mouth that I have to apologize for, and the relationship that I have, that's him and I by myself. But the other forms of intimacy that we get, the bonding strength that we get from the rest of the body, comes not from something like this necessarily, although when you walk away and you have private discussions or you're out in the parking lot, I'm not saying that. But being a part of a small group, right, or men's group, or ladies group, coming to Sunday school. These are higher forms of intimacy. And so when we want to avoid quarreling and vain discussions, nothing wrong with, hey brother, how's it going? Great, how's your week? Well, great. I mean, but it's not irreverent babble. But are we edifying each other when we're just catching up? But you go to a bonfire with the men, or when you ladies do crafts, right, or do some of the things that you do separately, right, that's where you're forging relationships. And that's where if you have a problem, If that's where you need somebody to lift you up, or you need to be that person, right? It's so funny, when Monday when we talked about this, there was a theme that came out of it based out of last week's sermon. And if you go to Romans 8 real quick, this is what we talked about on Monday night, just these two verses. And it was like probably one of the most earnest and honest conversations we've had in men's group as well. But Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, not heir, right? See how he's grouping this? Not segmenting individuals here. He's talking about all of us. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. And it was funny, the conversation really got rolling when we were like, well, what does he mean by suffering? I mean, we're just coming off of Easter, right? So we had Easter last Sunday, we're in men's group Monday, and we're thinking suffering. And it's like the first thing that you think of is what Jesus endured. What he endured prior to the cross, the spitting, the beard pulling, the beatings, the lashes, the crucifixion itself, right? Taking on that cup of wrath that only he could. I mean, that's suffering that we'll never have to endure. And thank you, Jesus, that we don't. But what are other forms of suffering? I mean, do you suffer and take away your self-love when instead of going fishing on a Saturday afternoon, you go with a couple of guys to patch somebody's fence up? Or you take somebody to go get groceries because you took time out of your busy day? And I'm not saying that's suffering necessarily. We talked about how that sort of rallies around, you know, self-denial to some degree and sacrifice, and how those terms can be somewhat related to each other. Right? Me having to be kind to you when I don't want to be, and I have to put my pride and my kingdom behind me so that I can serve his kingdom. I mean, you wouldn't necessarily call that suffering, but it's sacrifice. And that's that. And it was just awesome having that conversation Monday. And then Tuesday, we had an awesome conversation in small group, because I'm using them as guinea pigs. I was like, hey, I'm sort of having trouble wrapping this thing up. I got some questions for you guys. And it was fantastic. I mean, there was really no facilitation needed. It was just one person, everybody was talking about things. And we talked about what is it like to walk out these, navigating through these relationships? And, you know, how do we respond when somebody rubs our rhubarb the wrong way? Especially within the body, right? Because the way we handle that should be exemplary of how we handle it everywhere. And we talked about that. Like, is there one form of this in the church, but then when we're out in the world, we can completely change that formula? Probably not if it's Christ-centered. Because you should carry that wherever you go. And man, it was just awesome to hear the exchange that went back and forth, the edification that brought me. And I wouldn't have had to have been preaching this Sunday in order to get that. But we talked about, you know, it got brought up, you know, you got to speak the truth in love, right? Well, I can speak truth. I have no problem speaking truth. Problem is do I do it with love? But that's how you get the heart and the head. But then we also talked about, well, okay, what if I speak the truth in love, but the other side doesn't receive it with anything but disdain and contempt? Because how dare you call me out on something? And how do you handle that? And we talked through that. And to have the ability to have those conversations with other people that you're walking alongside with in this fight, because you're the gazelle at the back of the pack. If you think you're going to go through this alone, you're eventually going to get picked off. Right? So we have to, if we're going to fight these things in the last days, and then we have to be, we are a fellowship, right? We are a priesthood of believers. And that's very much believed here, right? Whoever's up here on a Sunday morning, right, is not the epicenter of everything. It's you guys going out. And it's avoiding certain talk. It's avoiding quarrels. Because we're putting the higher principles above our own selfish gain and our kingdom. And man, that's tough. Because I love me some me. You may not love me, but you have to. I may not love you either, but I have to. I got to figure this out. And I know since I've been here, I've worried much more about that than I did before I got here. I think we'll probably leave it right there. So let's not be people who are Christ-like but deny the power. Let's be Christ-like and live within that power, because that power will get a lot more done than mine.